Good morning. Happy Easter. Thank you, choir. That was beautiful. Thank you, Susan, for your leadership with the choir and the kids' choir, which is amazing every time. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 43 through 49. If you do not own a Bible, please feel free to take one that Steve's provided on the very back table. And you may be wondering, what does this passage have to do with Easter? And honestly, not much. So, sorry to disappoint. But here at Liberty Church, we just work systematically through books of the Bible, and we are currently going through the Gospel of Luke, and so that's where we're going to pick up, even today on Easter Sunday. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, you're going to get a very accurate picture of what we do every single Sunday. But on the other hand, this passage has a lot to do with Easter, has a lot to do with resurrection, because resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, stands behind every single verse of the Bible. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, our faith would be in vain. Christianity would be a hoax. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, this book is not divinely inspired. Jesus would be instead a liar. But praise be to God, he's not a liar. He did rise from the dead, and he preached the gospel. And gospel means good news. And in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And that's what he's preaching. We're actually going to be ending the Sermon on the Mount here this morning. And as we have seen in previous weeks, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was to interpret the Old Testament for us in a more simple way, really. And a lot of us may be very confused with the Old Testament. We don't understand it. And Jesus simplifies all these laws and all these commands that are found in the Old Testament. He simplifies it with just two commands. Love God, love your neighbor. Simple, irreducible. Love God and love your neighbor. And just like the Old Testament, our passage this morning can be a little confusing. What is Jesus talking about here? Good trees and good fruit, and bad trees and bad fruit, and figs from thorn bushes, and grapes from, what's that, bramberry bushes? What is going on here? Is Jesus teaching us how to garden? What's happening here? No, he's not teaching us how to garden. Well, maybe Jesus is talking about our actions, right? About our life and about what we do. Well, if that's the case, it's somewhat confusing as well. Doesn't a good tree sometimes produce bad fruit? In other words, doesn't a good person sometimes do bad things? And doesn't a bad person sometimes do good things? It's not a binary choice here. If you're good, you're always going to do good. If you're bad, you're always going to do bad. That's not what Jesus is saying in this illustration of the good fruit and the bad fruit. We have to see Jesus' illustration in the context of this sermon, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus just finished giving us the law. He just finished giving us God's law, first found in the Old Testament. And this law has to do with love. But it's an incredibly high standard. Love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. And love your neighbor, even if your neighbor is your enemy. Incredibly high standard. And after giving us this law, Jesus is now going to ask us, how are you doing obeying this law? This is where the rubber meets the road. It's not good enough just to know God's word. We have to do God's word. It's not enough just to know God's commands. We have to obey God's commands. And that is what this illustration is all about. Good fruit and bad fruit, good trees and bad trees, is merely your response to God's law or God's word. Those two terms are synonymous. God's word, God's law. When we do good, we are in accord with God's word. And that's the good fruit that Jesus is talking about. When we do wrong, we are in disaccord with God's word. And that's the bad fruit. Our good and our evil is always connected to our response of God's law and God's word. Sin, that word sin, some of you may not know what sin means. You've heard that word before. Sin is simply breaking God's law or breaking God's word. So being righteous, in one sense, is being right with God's law. I'm on the right path. And being unrighteous is being on the wrong path. It's fundamentally breaking God's word. And conversely, righteousness never comes from disobeying God's word, and unrighteousness never comes from obeying God's word. That's what Jesus is talking about here with the contrast of the figs from thorn bushes and grapes from a bramble bush. They don't mix. And we can recognize good and bad just as easily as we can recognize good fruit and bad fruit on a tree. So to put it simply, what is good? Good is obeying God's word. What is bad? What is evil? It's disobeying God's word. And this is the essence of the entire Bible. From beginning to end, this has been the story. God gives a word, He has spoken, and we have not listened. God gives a command, and we rebel. God gives love, and we reject it. And we've been doing this from the very beginning of time. We've been doing this from the very start of creation. From the get-go, we have heard God's word, and yet we willfully disobey God's word. You see, Jesus is always very intentional with his illustrations. He's very purposeful in what he uses as his illustrations. Why do you use good fruit, good tree, bad tree in connection with obeying God's word? He could have used anything. He has before in various other verses. He uses good fish, good bad fish, good crops, good soil, bad soil. Why does Jesus use good fruit, bad fruit here? Why does he use trees to bring our attention? He's doing it to bring our attention to something very, very important. Something that happened long, long, long ago in ancient history. What could Jesus be possibly alluding to? Where else have you heard a story of a tree with fruit? Where else have you heard a story of a tree with fruit and there's a connection to the tree of good and bad? If you're familiar with your Bibles, the connection is obvious. The Garden of Eden. God created Adam and Eve in his image to be like him, to reflect his glory, to worship him, and to obey him. And he placed in the garden two trees. The first was the tree of life. And from this tree, Adam and Eve, as the first people, could eat from this tree of life endlessly, thus enjoying communion with their Creator, thus enjoying the fellowship of the God who made them, something that we all long for, even if you don't realize it. We all long to connect back to our Heavenly Father, He who made us. And the other tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or good and bad. The original word means the same. And from this tree, God said, do not eat. If you eat, on the day you eat, you will surely die. And God was testing their obedience to his word, to his law, one law. God tested them and they failed. Adam and Eve both ate, and they both died. They knew good already because they had been in fellowship with God. They knew what good was. That's obeying God's word. But they experienced evil, this knowledge of good. They experienced evil by disobedience, by sinning against God. And Jesus is alluding to this Genesis story to help us understand what is the standard of righteousness? What is the standard of being right with a holy God? It's this: absolute obedience to his word. Absolute obedience to his law. It's hearing God's word found here in Scripture and doing it perfectly. That's the standard. If you want to be good, if you want to be right with God, then you must do what's found in this perfectly. Adam and Eve broke one command, and they died. The Apostle James states that if you break one of God's commandments, you're guilty of breaking them all. Now, right now, there should be some confused looks on your faces. And some of you should be asking the question, how is that the standard? Who has ever lived up to that standard? I don't know about you, but if I had to obey God perfectly, found in his word, in order for me to be righteous, when I stand before God, it's going to be a very quick trial. Because I'm guilty. And so are you. And just when we would expect Jesus to kind of let us off the hook here, give us the answer, he gives us another illustration. This time of two men building two homes. But we have to see that this is not disconnected, okay? Jesus is putting this illustration there for a very specific reason. It's most certainly connected to what he was just saying about obedience and the standard of righteousness being the obeying God's word. Look at the first line of this parable. It confirms what I've been saying. Jesus says this: "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Look what he says next. "Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like." It's clear. Jesus is talking about doing what he says. He's talking about obeying God's word. That's the standard. Even if you were to meet Jesus in person, face to face, and you were to say, "Lord, Lord," you know, the highest title of honor and respect, but you didn't do what he told you to do in his word and in his law, your "Lord, Lord" would be meaningless. It'd be a waste of breath. And then Jesus is going to show us the consequences of disobedience. The consequences of disobeying God's word. And he does this by way of another parable. And parables are stories that illustrate a great spiritual or deep spiritual truth. And he has this parable. It's about a man building a house. And it says that he lays the foundation on solid ground. Then what happens? A flood comes. Again, an allusion back to Genesis and the flood of Noah. This flood that comes in Jesus' parable is the flood of judgment. It's a river that comes. It shouldn't be translated streams. River is a better word. This is a flood that produces a river. You know, we've only been here about 5 months. When we first moved here, someone showed us the video of the terrible flood in Ellicott City. And the river that was just rushing through downtown. This is the kind of flood. It doesn't produce a stream. It produces a river. And the river in Ellicott City had nothing to do with God's judgment, but the river that Jesus is talking about here is the judgment of God. Every person on the face of the planet will stand before God and have to give an account of your life. You have to give an account of your obedience to God's word. And this man who built his house on the rock is no different. But because his house was built on solid rock, that is, he built his house on obedience to God's word, the flood of judgment came, but he remained unscathed. Not so the other man. This man, Jesus says, is someone who hears God's word but does not do what it says. He built his house on the ground without a foundation. One of the most painful experiences of homeowning, besides fire and flood, is a house with a poor foundation. And our first home that Fallon and I lived in was in western Kentucky, a.k.a. the middle of nowhere. And this home actually, sorry for any Kentuckians, but this home actually fits with both of Jesus's parables, because we also had a peach tree in the very back of our yard that never got good peaches. It was a bad tree, and I didn't realize until after I moved that you actually have to do some work to the tree in order to get peaches. No one told me that. But the more important issue with our house were lopsided floors as a result of a lopsided foundation. So it took days upon days of jacking floors up and bracing floors to get our floor somewhat even. Building on a weak foundation is a recipe for many house woes. And that's exactly what this man did in this parable. The river hits his house, and it doesn't just get it wet. It's not just a flood. It doesn't just ruin the upholstery. What's Jesus says? Immediately it fell. And then Jesus gives an ominous warning at the end of this. And the ruin of that house was great. Do you see what Jesus is saying to you? Those who disobey God's word will face the judgment of God, and they will not stand. They will be ruined. Well, what are we to do? Do we not all disobey? Isn't that a question that probably some of you are thinking right now? Do we not all break God's commands? And again, we're left with a cliffhanger. Jesus actually ends his sermon right there. He just stopped. The next verse, we're not going to talk about it. It's a totally different scene. The sermon ends with, "And the ruin of that house was great." If I ended sermons like that, I don't think I'd be preaching here too much longer. What? Jesus, come on. Give me something else. Well, he doesn't need to, because it's already been given to us. The solution has already been given. It's actually given well before the Gospel of Luke. It goes all the way back to that story in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve. And in the garden, after our first parents disobeyed God, God condemned all mankind. He condemned the earth. He put it under a curse. Now, we think of curse as a very odd word today. Typically, it just means something completely different in our parlance. But back then, it was just God's divine hatred for sin, for rebellion, for breaking his commandments. The curse is just the punishment that all mankind are suffering now and will suffer later. Not just due to Adam and Eve's sin, but due to our own sin. We are just like Adam. We disobey. We hear God's word, we disobey. The apple did not fall far from the tree, so to speak. We've all broken God's laws. We've all disobeyed God's word. We are all guilty. And this curse of divine judgment, this flood, is hanging over every single one of our heads. What are you going to do? What's the solution? What's the answer? Fast forward thousands of years later, and Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, stepped foot on the earth that he created, on the earth that he cursed. To do what? To point in our face and call us sinners, to remind us how cursed we are, to rub into our face how much we've broken his commandments, to remind us that we are indeed under this curse. Is that what he came to do? No. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians, Christ bought us back from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Do you see what Christ has done for you? Christ took away the effects of this curse that we brought upon ourselves. He took away the effects of the curse by becoming a curse himself. Christ took away the penalty of the judgment that we were due by being judged himself. Christ diverted the wrath that was coming, the flood of judgment that was coming, by taking the wrath upon himself. He died on a tree, on a wooden cross, so that you and I wouldn't have to. And that cross was the place where God poured out his wrath, the wrath that has been stored up for the rebellion of all mankind. But rather than God pouring it out on everyone, he poured it out on one person. One man, Jesus Christ. And all of this is by grace. All of this is by grace. You had no part in it except your sin. You had no part in it except your rebellion against God. It's not by your works that you're saved. It's not by your works that you're saved. We are all bad trees. That's the point of this parable. We're all bad trees bearing bad fruit. We're all houses that are on a bad foundation, and we need a Savior. And Christ came and he atoned for your sins by taking the penalty of your sins upon himself. He did it himself with none of your help. He died on the cross, the weight of our sins upon him, and he purchased our salvation. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And the curse has been broken. Brothers and sisters, the curse that God has had on this earth, on us, on humanity, can only be broken through faith in Jesus Christ. He is not in the tomb. He is alive. He has prevailed over sin and death. And we celebrate Easter because of this. He went to the grave after dying our death. He rose to show that he really did it. He really paid the penalty. And everyone who looks to the Son for forgiveness of your sins, Jesus Christ says he will never cast away. If anyone comes to Jesus Christ by faith, believing that he truly has died on a cross for your sins, Jesus says he will never turn you away, that today can be the day of salvation. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Are you trusting in your own works, good or bad? Which hopefully you realize that they're bad now. Are you trusting in your own works, or are you trusting and relying on Christ's work on your behalf? That is the only work that matters. In the very end of the Bible, it looks back to that story in Genesis. It all connects back. And in Revelation 22, there's a promise. It says, blessed are those who do Christ's commands. They may have the right to the tree of life. That tree that was initially taken away from Adam and Eve, that tree of life that we're all longing for. Jesus says that you will have that by obeying my commands. But what are the commands that Jesus tells us to obey? before loving God and loving neighbor, before any of that, the commands are, again, simple. Repent and believe. People came to Jesus later in the gospel, and they asked, what must we do to the works God requires? That's a question so many of us ask. And Jesus could have said very simply, you know the law. And he does say that to some people to make a point. But what he says to them, he says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. And you will have access to the tree of life, abundance, abundant life. Jesus Christ came so that you may have life and have it in abundance. Do you know this life? Is this life yours? Have you been born again and have experienced the life that Jesus has promised to everyone who turns to him? Have you experienced the lifting of this curse that God has given to all humanity? Only through Jesus Christ. Run to him. Today is a day of your salvation. Let us pray. Father God, we do not want to be someone who says, Lord, Lord, but not do what you command. We don't want to be the person who's deceived at the end of our life when we see you and realize that we have never actually repented and believed in you for our salvation, that we were relying upon our own works our entire life to get us to heaven, and they're never enough. You say that our works are filthy rags. Father, I ask that you would remind us of your work on the cross, and that we would rest, oh God, in that finished work that you completed. You purchased our salvation by your death. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in here who has never repented and put their faith in you, has never been born again, I pray that today would be that day, and that they would see the beauty and glory that is found in you, Jesus, the life that's found. And I pray that they would claim that life as theirs even today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.